Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 36 through 39. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do want to give you its context, if I can help there. So, this is the Song of Moses, the text that we're going to be dealing with. God has told Moses he's about to die. He knows his time is coming to an end as a leader of Israel. And he speaks of Joshua succeeding him. With the future of Israel in mind, Moses commands, well, periodic reading of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and sadly then declares that he knows the people will nonetheless stray from the one true God. In this setting, Moses, oddly enough, breaks into song, which he recites to the entire assembly of Israel. So let me summarize chapter 32, if I can, for you, before we get into our text. Moses calls upon heaven and earth to witness to the parting words. Then he intends the words of the song to be that are comforting to those who hear them, since he compares them to water upon tender plants. This comfort entails the message about their faithful God who created them, rescued them from the desert, and guided them, and promised a land for them. These comforting words are the words of gospel for all to hear. Yet the Israelites, like all sinners, take these many gifts for granted. They become self-confident and forget their source of their blessing. They foolishly sought after false gods who, as we know, are not gods at all. And as a result, God intended to allow punishment to fall upon them. Since they sought a non-god, God would incite them to jealousy by favoring a non-people without understanding. That's us, the church. As we see the fulfillment of this idea, in the Gentiles, inclusion of the Gentiles as God's people, since the Israelites rejected Christ as the Savior. The song then describes further damage upon the Israelites in the form of pestilence and wild beasts and threats of enemies. Now we're at chapter 32, verses 24 through 27. And although the people justly deserve this punishment, this is not God's preferred approach. He uses the law to remove every crutch from them and to bring them to repentance. This we like to call in the Lutheran Church the second use of the law. You remember the uses, the curb, the mirror, the guy. It's the mirror that's standing right in front of each and every one of us, convicting us of our sins as it judges us. Thus preparing the repentant sinner for the gospel. And our text starts. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is nothing remaining, slave or free. The faithful are called to the Lord and to him only. So in the large catechism, Martin Luther's, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the larger catechism. I think all of us are familiar with the smaller catechism or the small catechism. But the larger catechism, Luther wrote because as he traveled around and he saw the need to write the small catechism because the average person didn't know the basics of the Christian faith. He realized the reason they didn't know it is the clergy didn't know the basics of the Christian faith. And since he knew how sluggardness they could be in their vocation as pastors, he wrote the large catechism and simply said, if you can't do anything better for your people, then read this. And this is what Luther says about our God. He says, what does it mean to have a God? Or what is a God? Answer: God means that from which you are to expect all good and in which you are to take refuge in all distress. So to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing him with the heart. I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and idol. If your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. So the question from our text is, who is our rock that we can take refuge in? God asserts it's Him. That He is the one who kills and makes alive. He wounds and He heals. This is the context of vengeance against the enemies and a reversal of Israel's situation. Yet it points more broadly to the way in which God works. As I've already mentioned, law and gospel. The law kills the old Adam. No crutches left. Nothing to lean on. No pretenses of I'm okay, you're okay. And with that, the gospel brings new life and sustains us. This pattern is only possible through Christ, who was killed and made alive for our salvation. As He connects Christians to His death and resurrection through His gift of baptism, in the hearing of His word, in the reception of the Lord's Supper. For daily He kills and makes alive through these gifts, these means of grace. This is the pattern of the Christian life. Yet you know as well as I do, we're our very own worst enemies. Don't believe me? Then just go back in front of that mirror. Not the mirror of God's law, but just your own mirror. Take off your clothes and see what you think about yourself. We're our own worst enemies. It's not that one day we actively decided to set aside our rock, the one who is simply is, and there is none beside Him. No. We know how it works. We've seen it. Perhaps it's happened to our own life. You begin to think that God is a source of good among many sources. To be sure, the chief source, but nevertheless one among many. Ever so slowly you begin to look to other things for your good and your security. It probably all started thoughtlessly. Something just presented a seemingly innocent opportunity to you. It seemed to make sense. So many other people around us are doing it. You took it in and then took some more till you were caught. So that here you are today, beginning to see that those so-called opportunities are actually your enemies out to get you, to take your focus off of Jesus and place it instead right at your belly button, right in yourself. When we relax our understanding of doctrine and faithful practice, we lull ourselves to a peacefulness of sleep, and we forget that we do have enemies out to get us. And often our biggest enemy, ourselves, our sinful nature. As we make work and family and friends and fun the most important things in our life, and while they are important, they are not our rock. They are not our Redeemer. Now we all know the law of God, or at least we should, because it's written on our hearts, right? But we've gotten so good at ignoring it, so maybe we don't know it as well as we should. In any case, this law God delivers to us, not just on our hearts and in His Word, but even in His created order. We call this natural law. And our society, our culture has completely rejected the natural order of things. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in a rant about that as much as I would like, because I could go for hours, but I won't. And you know I could. I'm not going to tell you what a fool we've been. We've already know that. We confess that this morning. Our sins of thought, word, and deed. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. If we know God's law, why do we disobey it? Why do we willingly stray from it? And when we do, does God pull a pilot with us and say, well, I'm going to wash my hands of them? that's the burning question our Old Testament readers are setting before us. And it's one that has preoccupied God's people throughout time. Our experience of falling into sin is not unique. We're not new. We're not the first to blow it, and we won't be the last. But this is the delicate moment. If you're ashamed and dig in to prop up your own pride, God will let you do that for a while. He'll say to you, "Where are these gods of yours, the rock in which you took refuge? Did they accept your offerings? Have they answered your prayers? Keep offering to them. Keep praying to them. Let's see how it all works out for you after all." Who knew God had such a wonderful, sarcastic sense of humor? I guess anybody who's read the scriptures, because it's a similar language with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? "Oh, you need to yell a little louder. Your God's sleeping, or perhaps he's in the bathroom." God, our rock, doesn't really want to do that to us. But then sometimes we're just so bullheaded. You could say German or Lutheran, but bullheaded works for all of us, right? We have to get right down into the mess. We have to go deeper and deeper before we look to the one who is the true rock for help. And thanks be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings us there. For the only one who is the true God and our true source of good and security. Yes, we've made a royal mess of things, but the Lord will vindicate us. He will have compassion on us. He sees that we are powerless against these things, including our own sinful nature, that have caught us. We're so powerless, this is why we must die each day. God didn't come Jesus didn't come to earth to potty train us so that we'd be good sinners. He came to kill us, to take away our pride, our power, our hands. They're not going to do what we need. Here's what our rock says to all our enemies. I am he, and there is no good besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And how does he deliver us? By stretching out his own hands. He does his greatest work when he is most powerless. When his hands are pierced on a cross, stretched out for our sins, and blood is draining out of his very body, God takes the vengeance of our enemies by taking the blows that we deserve. Just when sin, death, and the devil thought they had us, our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ, takes our punishment, dying our death so that we may have his life. For death has no claim over the sinless Son of God, nor those who are joined to him. See why we are willing to add our voices today with the crowd as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us. And this is exactly what Jesus does. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.